Well, it's good to see all of you here tonight. Thank you for coming, and Lord bless you. I know there's a handful of people here that are getting baptized tonight. Raise your hand if you're getting baptized tonight. Oh, praise God. Hallelujah. That's wonderful. We're here to celebrate with you and see some of you that are here for baptisms. That's all right. So we've been for the last, this might be one of my longer series because there's 22 of them, although a condensed one, but we've been in a series called This We Believe, and which was just kind of, it was an idea that Molly had to just kind of walk through some of those foundational doctrines of Foursquare. But I'm not going to teach very long tonight. I'm going to keep it pretty short so that we can get right into baptisms. And I do think that there might be some family and folks that are going to be coming. And so that will be at, Tim, when did you say you were going to start the baptisms? Did they? So they're going to aim to be here at 7:30, so I'll break before that to give them a chance to transition. And so anyway, so here we are on point number 21. I actually threw in point number 23 last week, which isn't one of ours, but it's one of our distinctives. But, you know, when Foursquare got its name, it didn't start off to even be a denomination. And so long before Foursquare was a denomination, it was a message. And it was called the Foursquare Gospel. And so it really was a message that Jesus is the Savior, that Jesus is the baptizer in the Holy Spirit, that he's the healer, and that he's the soon-coming King. You believe those things? Those are all in the Bible. But for a lot of people, they ended just with the first one. A lot of churches and evangelists, all they would talk about is just the first one that Jesus saves. And it's not wrong, but it's just not a very holistic gospel. It doesn't have anything to do with the restoration of the person, and it doesn't have to do with changing the world. It doesn't have to do with the empowerment of the believer. It was mainly just, the whole goal of it was just to give your heart to the Lord, and then you get to go to heaven when it's all over. And then my question is always, okay, now what now? Between now and then. There's a whole lot of our Christian walk that's between then and now. And so there was an evangelist who was one of the most prolific evangelists in the first half of the 20th century. Her name was Amy Semple McPherson. And she began to preach a gospel that included all of those things and formed the Echo Park Association. This is before she built her church. And she got people to sign on from every denomination in the area. So Baptist, Assembly of God, Methodist, Presbyterians, Nazarenes, and she got all the pastors together and said, you know, we're going to commit ourselves to preaching the Foursquare Gospel. So before it was a denomination, it was actually just kind of an idea. And eventually she built a building in L.A., and on the corner of it is there's like a corner plaque, and it's still there. It's right on the street across from Echo Park, which is very famous in Hollywood. But right across this, right on the plaque of it, it says dedicated to the cause of interdenominational and international evangelism. And so from the very beginning, before Foursquare was a denomination, it was an evangelistic movement. And it wasn't just about preaching the gospel, but it was interdenominational. How can you be an interdenominational denomination, right? It's just an association of churches. But before we were a denomination, eventually, there was a Bible college that was built, and we started sending people out to plant churches all over the place and into foreign countries. And one of them got sent in 1935 up here to Columbia City, Oregon, and planted a church. At the beginning, they called them lighthouses, and because they were just kind of a place to shine the light. But it was in our DNA from the very beginning that our sole purpose is to be a denomination. And I think that's interesting. I was looking through when I was doing my study to go down through these distinctives of Foursquare. There really isn't a whole lot about them that's distinctive. And I couldn't figure that out. You know, I got a basketball scholarship to play at a Baptist school. And so I got a kind of an earful of kind of some other doctrines and other perspectives on stuff. But I just thought, you know what, all the 22 statements of our faith, nothing I heard at that conservative Baptist school would contradict anything on our Foursquare statement of faith. Why is that? Most denominations start off by They disagree with the mother denomination, and so they branch off and start their own. And so the first 5 points of their charter is 5 things we don't believe in, because that other denomination believes in it. You know, it's the same one that Protestants or the Lutherans broke off from the Catholics and on down the road. And I could never figure out why until I went back and did some historical study. Somebody at the seminary at George Fox, we were in a group, and there was a young student, and she asked, is there a four-square family tree that I could look at? Because we would talk about things like Assemblies of God and Open Bible Standard and Vineyard and different groups. And I said, I don't know. That would be interesting. So I went and asked the professor who teaches the class at the seminary on Pentecostal church history. And he said, yeah, I have one. It's in the back of the book. And he handed it to me, and I looked at it. It was all wrong. All of it. It was incomplete. It basically summed it down to the Pentecostals came from the Methodists. And I said, that is so like 1% of the story. And so I started doing research. Not that anybody cares, but I created a family tree and found all of those feeding streams that went into churches that ended up being Pentecostal and charismatic, or whatever you call them. One of them is a belief in divine healing. That's one thing that they all believed in. Another one was an emphasis on the end, or Jesus coming back. So there's two of the ones in the square. One of them was evangelism, or you could even say revivalism, from great people in America like Charles Finney, who was a Presbyterian. That whole idea that we should actually not just welcome people that happen to wander into the church, but we should actually go out and try to recruit them. You know, not just wait for the fish to jump into the boat, but let's go fishing. That if we really believe that people need Jesus, then maybe that ought to be one of our major agenda points, don't you think? I'll just keep going. I know Molly's here. Even my wife didn't say amen to that one. I didn't know if my mic was off or... So nobody agrees with any of this? All right, we can't have the baptisms till 7:30, because that's when the people are coming, right? So anyway, so this is an important part of them. There was also something called higher life or holiness, which was just kind of living a life that is in keeping with the gospel. And so I started looking through this whole tree, and I said, what is unique about our little four-square denomination, and how did we get that statement of faith that just kind of plays well with others, if this is a report card? You know, how did we get this kind of eclectic, middle-of-the-road, balanced, which is a synonym for four-square, by the way. You didn't know this, but you're sitting on a four-square chair. This, the word four-square is an old King James word that means to have four sides and be balanced. So the synonym could be that we're balanced. We're not radical this way. We're not radical this way. We're not super crazy and setting our hair on fire. And we're also not just like cold icebergs and super rigid. We're just kind of middle of the road. Have you noticed that? One of my older pastor friends, he called us low voltage Pentecostals. And I think that's probably okay. That you can believe in all the gifts of the Spirit and not be weird. You believe that? Oh, man, this is going to be a long night. What happened? Just because there's new people here, you're usually more talkative on Wednesday night. Well, do you want to know what I found out? In doing all this research, I said, out of all of them, I researched all of it. There's maybe a dozen or more major evangelists in the 20th century, major Pentecostal evangelists. Allen now I just can't remember all of their names, but there's a ton of them, and one of them was Amy Semple McPherson. There are also a bunch of denominations, like some of those that I just mentioned, and even in the charismatic movement, like Vineyard and all of those that came after that. Out of all of those organizations and all of those evangelistic movements, I found that Foursquare is the only denomination, the Pentecostal or Spirit-filled denomination in America, that was founded by a tent evangelist. The only one. And the converse is true, too, that she was the only tent evangelist, major one, that began a denomination. Most of the charismatic or Pentecostal evangelists would preach against denominations. And they wanted everybody to come and get in their tent, and they weren't really about planting churches. And most of the denominations just left the evangelism up to the evangelists, and they just built organizations. But I think it's unique. And there's, the third thing is this. We're the only one of those denominations that has the word gospel in its title. The long name of the movement is the International Church of the Four Square Gospel. A few years back, they proposed, and I think they may even on some things, it's still called that. We're still called the ICFG. That's the long name. But somebody proposed, they said, shouldn't we get rid of all of that and just call us the Four Square Church? Wouldn't it be a lot simpler? People don't use that big long name, and it's confusing. And they presented a motion, and still to this day, one of the big regrets of my life is during that business session, I got laryngitis. They are so lucky, because you can stand up before they vote on the thing for 3 minutes and talk, and I would have talked. I was sitting next to Matthew Barnett, who's a pastor down at Angelus Temple, but here's my speech. You want to hear my speech? This is in part of it. Is I said, I want to stand and vote no. If you'd asked me a year ago, should we get rid of the big long name and just go by the Four Square Church? Because remember when we had the yellow pages, Donna, it said Four Square Gospel? And nobody looks for that when you look for a Four Square Church. They just want to see Four Square Church. And I said, I don't think so. I said, because, and then I would have shared my little research. We're the only denomination founded by a tent evangelist, the only tent evangelist that founded a denomination, and the only group that has Foursquare, or has a gospel in its title, which means long before we were an organization, we were a message. You with me? And I think that should be part of our DNA, just like, it's not like we're better than anybody else, but I think it's okay to be comfortable in your own skin and just be yourself. And from our very foundation, we've not been an organization with a message. We've been a message with an organization. Are you with me? Did I say that wrong? No, I said it right. We are a gospel with a church. The church isn't here. The gospel doesn't serve the church. The church serves the gospel. It's all about the message. It's not about you and me. It's not about building our church big. It's about getting people saved, bringing people into the kingdom and telling the good news. You know, every time I start off a message, I say, I've got good news for you this morning. There's a reason. Jesus says, go into all the world and preach the good news. And so that's our message. And so I think because of that, and because that was in our DNA, God has blessed it over the years. Even in my lifetime, Foursquare has exploded around the world. In the United States, by the way, we've kind of plateaued. And at some point, you know, we had about as many churches as it's always hovering somewhere around 2,000, give or take, churches in the United States. But in that time, 98% of the Foursquare movement is outside of the United States. So we're not just the tip of the iceberg. In fact, the Foursquare Church of Brazil is many times our size. I can never tell how they exactly count what a church is, but they've claimed to have upwards of 100,000 churches in Brazil. I don't know what that means, but it's an evangelist probably counted them, so they tend to stretch their numbers a little bit. But I think that's cool. Does anybody else think that's cool? And I think it should always be where we're gospel preachers. And it just means that wherever a young man or woman goes out to a different part of the world or rises up and says, I'll answer the call to preach the good news about Jesus, God blesses it. He just blesses us we're never going to be the biggest denomination or the most famous, but we're really good at telling the story. And I think that's something that we should keep trying to be good at, don't you think? If we mess everything else up, let's not mess up the message. Let's preach the good news. Okay. So we've been doing something fun on Wednesday nights. The different ones. The top part of this notes, by the way, all of them are compiled by Amy Semple McPherson. And I put that on there because she was an evangelist about 100 years ago. And man, if you were to wander around the streets of Los Angeles back in the 30s, three out of every four houses was playing her radio broadcasts of the gospel. I mean, it was just that famous. You couldn't be elected governor of California without her without her approval. In fact, I had a friend that grew up in high school. Even in the 80s, on the front of his history book, there was a picture of Amy, of his secular high school history book. So it was a big deal. And she was, the reason she was so successful at leading people to Jesus is because she just had a gift. Even when she was a teenager, she had a gift for words. And so I think it's kind of fun. I just talked with one of the guys on a couple weeks ago. I was sitting at a meeting with one of our professors, and he's on the doctrine committee, and they're just in the mode of, because she wrote one that was later under pressure by some of the scholars to make it more rigid and more theological. Her original version was just sounds like she's preaching. And the old one, I think it just, I don't think it's as good. I think her first version of it was the best thing. I told him that, and he says, I agree too. The first was anointed, was gifted, not only in what it said, but in what it didn't say. It just didn't pick fights with anybody. It just kept the focus on Jesus. So they're in the process through the board of actually going through and getting rid of that second one and keeping the old one that I've been used. So that makes me feel good. But I need a sister to volunteer today because I'm not going to preach Amy's words. I wouldn't dare. Anybody want to volunteer? You can't volunteer someone else. Okay, Julie. Julie actually grew up playing Amy's sermons on record to her kids. Isn't that right?
Yeah.
To get them to fall asleep? No.
Also,
all right, wait for the microphone because the people online can't hear you. So. Yeah, that's true.
Would brag.
Am I on? Can you hear me now?
Yes.
So what would happen would be the two boys, Kenton and Austin, slept upstairs. And Kenton would go to the church office and rent out, well, borrow, the Amy Simple McPherson sermons.
Do we still have those?
Maybe.
Donna says maybe. Yeah. Now I'm excited.
Yeah. And
we
so
digitize them.
Kenton would pop that puppy in, and then, you know, both of the boys fall asleep, listen to the sermons. Yeah, that's what they would do.
Oh, amazing. We got to find those. Molly? Okay, Julie,
okay.
Let us have it.
Okay. We believe that seeing then that all these things should be dissolved and that the end of all things is at hand, the redeemed children of the Lord Jehovah should rise and shine forth as the light that cannot be hid, a city set upon a hill, speeding forth the gospel to the ends of the earth, girding the globe with the message of salvation, declaring with burning zeal and earnestness the whole counsel of God, that when the Lord of glory shall appear, they shall be found standing with their loins girded about with truth, their activities and ministry laden down with the wealth of jewels they have won and guarded for him, the precious souls whom by their faithful testimony they have been instrumental in leading from darkness into light. That soul winning is the one big business of the church upon earth. And that therefore, every weight and hindrance which would tend to quench the flame or hamper the efficiency of worldwide evangelism should be cut off and cast away as unworthy of the church, detrimental to the most sacred cause of Christ and the contrary to the Great Commission by our Lord.
Amen.
Amen.
Don't give it to me, I already have it. That's pretty good, don't you think? I thought, oh, this one's going to be short. She's just got, I got to tell you how much shorter that would be if I wrote it. It would be a bullet statement or two. We believe that evangelism is very important, you know, but she just had this. She would just go and go and go, and that's how she would preach, too. She'd tell people, she'd go into Madison Square Garden right before a boxing match and tell them that she was going to come to church tonight, and she was going to knock out the devil. Watch Amy Simple McPherson. And you know, anybody know who Jack Johnson is? Famous boxer? She led Jack Johnson to the Lord. And it was just amazing. But anyway, do you hear why I don't want to? I could rewrite that. It would not get better. It would get worse. It would get more, you know, straight, plain spoken, not as flowery, not as imaginative. There's a whole bunch of things that she just conjures up. Can you tell that it was important to her? Did you tell that this is the thing that she dedicated her entire life to? She didn't care about her reputation. She didn't care about being rich. I can tell you, I've met Rolf, her son, and they basically, after all the money that came through that ministry, she didn't pass on hardly anything to her kids or anybody else. It was just all for the ministry. And so I think it's important that we keep this part of our DNA. So I know I've got like 9 verses. We don't have to hit them all, but I just kind of wrote down the verses that seemed like she was talking about. Anybody have any question about any of this so far? Questions or comments? Or Marty, do you believe that evangelism is the most important mission of the church?
Absolutely.
I know he does. He's a street preacher, so if you don't know Marty.
Anyway, I was thinking about low voltage.
Yeah.
In automotive terms, that's high amperage.
Ah, high amperage. That's right. Amen. I like it. So she said, we're a city on a hill. Jesus says, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. We're not supposed to be in the secret service. We're supposed to be out there telling people, shining the light bright. He told him, go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. And he said, this is one of her favorites. She wrote several hymns, too, and one of them was Preach the Word. I don't know this song. I just knew it from old-timers that grew up in that time. But 2 Timothy 4 says, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge, preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instructions. And it gets down to that. Who believes we should still be preaching the word today? Yeah. Me and Marty and Tim. You know, you can say amen in church if you agree with something. But so when I came out of Bible college, because remember it was a conservative Bible college, we used to talk bad about other churches that didn't believe in preaching the gospel. And there was a word for it, the social gospel. You know, I won't name any denominations, but those denominations that long ago stopped preaching the gospel that you could be saved through Jesus Christ and you needed to repent and give your heart to the Lord. And really all the church was there for was to build hospitals and to build orphanages and to have social welfare programs that fed the poor. And I came out with the impression that you have to decide what kind of church are you going to be. Are you going to preach the gospel or are you going to make a difference in your community? And it didn't take me very long to figure out that you can do both. You can walk and chew gum at the same time. I used to say in the early days that it's all about the harvest. It's all about winning people to the Lord. And then years in, the school rebuilt. And they came to us and they said, do you have any places we could rent for the office? And we said, no, but you can have a key. And you can just have an office. I mean, we're here in the community to serve just like you are. And we began to realize that they're not two different things. Evangelism, which is preaching the good news, that's where the word comes from, by the way. I mean, in Greek, the word you means good, and angelism means to share a message. So it's just sharing the good news. That's what evangelism is. And come to find out, people don't really care about the message that you have to share if they don't think you care about them. And so we found this amazing thing. The more we invested in our community, the more people let us preach at them. And the more we preach at them, then we tell people, go and turn around and invest in your community. But whenever we came to try to get something from our city, the doors would close. But whenever we came with something to give, the doors would swing wide open. It took us a long time to try to get into the jails. We would go to the judges and we'd go to the head of the jail and say, can we lead some Bible studies? Or, you know, those guys need some positive influence. And it was no, 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 and quiet. And then finally it took one of the judges coming and some new leadership in and said, you know, would it be possible for the church to kind of come and lead some Bible studies? We about fell over. But we don't go in there for an agenda. We don't go in there to try to recruit people to our church or to our denomination or to... We don't even go in there with just kind of our, you know, trying to get numbers or anything like that. We just go in to serve. So we have several people in our church that go into the jails or several that help out with the food bank or that help out with foster parents at night out Our children's wing is used for all of the supervised visitations from DHS, which is across the street. And I think that's pretty cool. Anybody else? I think it's always, I think those two things go hand in hand, reaching out and ministering to our community and evangelism. And what I found is people that don't have a clue about Christianity or don't have a clue about Jesus or church, when they see the church doing something, it gets their attention. More than any flyer on their windshield, more than having a Christian rock concert that's so-called evangelistic and only church people come. You know, what really impacts people, and when they do surveys, that's one of the things that people said is, if churches could have any positive impact on your city, what would it be? Interviewing unchurched people now. And without a doubt, by far, the number one thing that those surveys said is they could help the poor. I think number three was they can provide spiritual instruction. At least it was on the list. But it dawned on me, so many churches, that's number one, two, three, four, five, and six. And it ought to be more than that. The gospel ought to be more than that. Anybody? She talked about girding your waist with truth. That's the King James Version of in the full armor of God. In 1 Thessalonians, oh man, the part that she got, she kind of loses me for about a sentence or so when she starts talking about being weighed down with the wealth of the jewels in our crowns and all that stuff. And you know what she's talking about? People. You know, it's not about getting actual jewels in your crown when you get to heaven. You know what the jewels are? The jewels are all the people that you're going to look around and you say, hey, I know why you're here. I know you. It's going to be the people that matter more than anything at the end. Amen? So what is our joy, our hope, or the crown in which you will glory in the presence of our Lord when Jesus comes? Is it not you? And then when Jesus came and he met Saul on the road to Damascus, he told him, I am sending you out to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, and so that they might receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Yeah. James 5:20 says, whoever turns a sinner from their error of their way will save them from death, cover over a multitude of sins. And then she gets really excited and she says, you know, we need to just throw off everything that hinders. Hebrews 12 says, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. Yeah? And the last one is the Great Commission, which she mentioned. Do you want to read that one with me? She says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Hey, that's what we're going to... And teaching them to obey everything which I've commanded. What a coincidence. It's not really. I knew what was coming tonight, and so I saved this one of our 22 points for tonight. The part of the Great Commission, it's not just preaching the gospel, but it's making disciples, raising people up to be followers of Christ. And part of that is being baptized. And so that's what we're going to do tonight. We've preached the word, we've lifted up the name of Jesus, and now we're going to baptize some people, which is an outward sign of an inward work. Titus says that we've been saved not because of the righteous things we've done, but we're saved by the washing and rebirth and renewal of the Holy Spirit. And so we've got some young men and young women, men and women, and that are going to be baptized tonight. So I'm going to just give you a few minutes to get ready, and then we'll get going in just a minute. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we just pray, Lord, tonight that you would just bless this time, and Lord, that your Spirit would just show up and help us celebrate in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. Well, feel free to stay put, and also feel free to change chairs. The baptismal tank's right over there, and so we're going to change the lights over there, and if you'd like to move, you don't have to by any means.